love. I want to make a special welcome to those of you who are listening from a friend sharing on Facebook this service. I hope you can stay with us and find out about what God says about what real love is. And it's not too late, Church on the Rock people, to still share the service. I know last week, I think we had a record of 36 people sharing the service. And so I want to give a special welcome to those of you who are watching on friend sites. It is an exciting thing to talk about love. And here we are covered with pink and green. There is an interesting part of me. I really like to look up studies. There's a little tiny academic part of me. And one of those parts, I read a while back, and it was a paper written by the Integration of Science and Early Childhood Development. And what they did, they found out that there's a high mortality rate in hospitals in New York City. But then someone compared it in Mexico City and found out that there were more babies actually living in Mexico City. So they went and sent a team down to find out. And they did a research trying to find out what was happening. Why were there more little babies living through the first moments of their lives down in Mexico City? And it wasn't because of higher standards of medicine. It wasn't because of higher standards of cleanliness. What it was, what they discovered, was that there in Mexico City, they would be taking these little babies and hugging them and talking to them and just holding them and showing them love again and again. Whereas in New York, they kept everything very sterile, very making sure that there's distance so kids didn't get the germs, all that kind of stuff. In the midst of this, they discovered something interesting. And here's one of the conclusions of the study. The conclusion was this, that we need love in order to be healthy. Isn't that weird? We need love in order to be healthy. And you go, well, where did that one come from? Especially if you are questioning whether there's a God or not. How did that sort of raise up in our evolutionary past? We as Christians believe that we are created. We are created by a loving God. And that loving God put that need for love and to be able to share it, to be able to receive it in every one of his people that bears his image. And so there is this beautiful thing about love that is needed in each of us. And this is a basic fact that all of you should know, whether you're on your way to God or you've known him for many years. I just need to remind you of this one, is that God loves you. He loves you deeply, deeply, deeply. There is probably one of the most famous verses that we all know was held up at football games. John 3:16. Okay, you can repeat it with me. For God so loved the world. That verse could have started off 100 ways. God so wanted to judge the world. God so wanted to rip the world apart. No. No, God so loved the world. What did he do? What did he do? He gave. Not only did he gave the most precious thing he had, his one and only son, so that. There is a so that to that. It's just not that he loves and that he gave. There's actually a response that calls for so that anyone, whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. That is who God is. I remember somebody saying this once when I was a bit younger. He said, if God showed up in the building and he pulled up a chair and you had a chair and God looked at you in the eyes, what do you think the first thing that God would say to you? I remember thinking as somebody younger, like, oh man, you know, what would God say? Would God be disappointed? Would God bring up that thing, whatever that thing was? He said, no, the first thing that God would say, I love you. And that is the basis of so much of his interaction with us. This is why he sent his only son, because he loves us. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God. In other words, Christians, if we don't really love well, do we really know him? And then the conclusion is this, because God is love. God doesn't like love. God doesn't vote for love. This is part of who he is, his holy character. And so, excuse me, we're going to look at really what it means to love. And not only that, well, like we say, okay, Dave, why are we doing a whole series on this? You can probably, you know, tell us that God loves us and we can all go on. Do we really need to know more about love? Social media tells us. Top 40 songs, sing it again and again, like our bumper video showed us. Here's the problem. We think we know what love is. And then when you start to read some things about Jesus' life, you go, is he really loving? Because there seems to be some times where he's not. And if you're new to the Bible and if you are just starting to read about Jesus, you'll notice there are some things that you go, really? Jesus said those things? For instance, here we go. Like he's in the temple and all of a sudden he's like turning over the temple. Not only does he turn over the temple, he makes a whip, which you go, what's the whip for? Just don't ask. Okay, this is like not kind and gentle Jesus. And you go, is that loving? In fact, he tells us, he sends his disciples out to go and tell the good news about him everywhere in different villages. And then he says this. He says, if the people in the village don't receive you, you should try again. No, he says, go and shake the dust off your feet and just say, okay, enough. I am going to go to somebody that will actually care about what I'm talking about. In fact, he says, don't give to dogs what's sacred. Don't throw pearls before swine in that whole context. And he says, so Jesus, kind and gentle love, seems to do some things that are unloving. One story that fascinates me is that there's a young man that comes who's very rich. And the very rich young man comes and talks to Jesus. And he asks, how can I inherit eternal life? It's a good question. Especially in the Old Testament context, they're trying to figure out what laws do they need to obey. And then it says this specifically. It says, and Jesus loving him said this, sell everything you got, give it all away. And you know, it's like, wow, that was the most loving thing you could say, Jesus. Go and sell everything and give it all away. That's what it says. It's showing him love. He just said, sell it all, give it all away. And then the guy turned and left. And you go, well, didn't Jesus run after him? Here's the weird thing. I'm not sure if I've ever seen Jesus run after anybody in the Gospels. It's this weird thing. In fact, the crowds are leaving. And then Jesus turns to his closest disciples saying, are you leaving too? And they go, well, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. But these things are going, that just doesn't seem really loving. And so sometimes we're tempted to judge the Bible. Sometimes, well, maybe the Bible got it wrong. Or here's another idea. Maybe we don't have our definition of love right. Maybe, perhaps, we don't have the definition of love. Maybe it's just not correct. Maybe what we hear from social media, the top 40 songs, doesn't have the full story of what love is. So this is what the small series is about. 3 weeks we're going to take to try and refresh our understanding of what God's love is. It is a beautiful thing. I want those of you on the way to God who are not religious, who are sort of coming and watching just to sort of judge to see who Christians are like, I want you to go, wow, really? God is like that? I want you to be blown away. So I hope you stay with us. For those of us who are believers, Christians, I want us to be challenged by God's love. Because he comes and invites us to come along with him. So what are some things that we can tell about God's love? Number one, God has feelings of love. I'm going to start with that one. Because a lot of times, you know, some Christians are going, well, he doesn't really feel love because God doesn't feel. Well, the Bible is filled with examples of God feeling things. For example, there were two blind men calling out in Matthew chapter 20. And they're calling out, have mercy on us, Jesus, have mercy. And it says in the passage, Jesus was actually going to walk through. Jesus was planning to go and walk through. And so they just kept on yelling louder, and everybody could tell that Jesus was just passing through the town. And so they tried to shut up these guys. Could you just like chill a little bit? Let Jesus get through. But these guys were blind, right? It's like, no, and they yelled all the louder. And then in Matthew 20, 32, it says this. Jesus stopped and says, what do you want me to do for you? And everybody goes, oh, this is going to be it. This is going to be, wow, he's going to do one of his miracles. And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. I love what the scripture said next. It says this, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Even though Jesus was busy on his way going through the town, that his compassion moved him to stop, to touch. In Mark chapter 1, there's a man with leprosy. Leprosy at that time is sort of a blanket statement for very many skin diseases. And everybody basically told Jesus, you know, in the culture, to stay away from these people. These people had to be a stone's throw away from other people. How can you judge a stone's throw? Because people would whip rocks at him, right? So all depends if you're like a good thrower or not. All depends how far a leprous person would have to stay away. And so guess what happens? They're asking for God, Jesus, to come and heal them. What happens? Jesus moves in, takes away all the distance, and goes and actually touches them. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, they said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Hear it again. Want you to just see this. Stop. Don't rush through this. Moved with compassion. I'm not sure what moved him. Was it how they looked at him in their eyes? How he saw their skin just so racked with blisters? We don't know, but something about that moment moved, emotionally Jesus moved him, moved with compassion. Jesus didn't just say, you're clean. He reaches out and touches them. I could just hear the gasp of the audience around him. Jesus reaches out and touches him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Immediately, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. God is moved with compassion. He cares about you. He cares about you. The Bible's filled with this. Do you know that he sings over us with love? His children, it's almost like a little baby. It's almost like God just will sing over you with love. He holds you in his arms. God says he actually delights in his people. Do you know that? You know the difference between, you know, like, ah, yeah, I like that person. Oh, I love that person. Or no, I just delight in them. When they see something, just go, oh, that's amazing. I just love that person. God delights in his people. He delights in his people. Not only that, he calls us the apple of his eye. That's who God is. That's who God is. God loves us deeply, which includes his emotions. But the love of God goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. God decides to love through actions. God decides to love through actions, even the unlovely. Can you picture somebody that's unlovely? Okay, don't say the name to the person next to you. don't say that name. But there's lots of people in my life in the past and even now that they go, wow, that's, oh, yeah. Our children's pastor says, she says, extra grace required. there's one person I know I'll be in a great conversation, and just doesn't have some of the social skills. It comes and interrupts me all the time, just like, Dave, just no, hold on, we're you just need to stay there. Just that's just who he is. Then there's people who have hurt you and hurt me personally and deeply. And that is hard to love. It's hard to show love in a decision when our feelings don't actually feel like loving people. And it's interesting to know that we have hurt God deeply to the point of being unlovable or unlovely to God. I know the culture says you're amazing no matter who you are or what you are. And in some ways you are. You're made in the image of God, and so you are amazing, but you're also deeply stained, and you've also hurt God's heart again and again by the messes that you make. I remember talking to somebody about this, and they said, Hold on, Dave. I have not hurt God at all. I might have hurt some other people. I get this. But I've never really hurt God. But I want you to try and just change your thinking on this one. As King David said when he was repenting from his adultery with Bathsheba, he said, "Against you and you alone, God, have I sinned." You go, "Well, no, actually you sinned against her and a lot of other people." It's like you've made a mess of your world, Dave. How in the world can you say this is just with God? Here's an illustration I think that might help. Okay, let's imagine that you are a game inventor, like a board game, or let's make it a board game. Okay, you've invented this really cool game, and it's brand new. It is something that's unique, and you've got all the rules. They're simple, but it's engaging, and you know it's the perfect game. And so now you get three of your friends around to play this board game, and they're having fun with it. Except one person cheats. They just cheat the game, and you go, "Hold on, no, you're not allowed to do that." They go, "Okay, I won't do it." And they take the extra Monopoly money, or they do something, they switch pieces around. No, the game falls apart if you do that. And they'd say, well, no, I'm not really affecting you. I'm cheating the person that I'm playing the game with, right? Because I want to win the game with that person. But the creator of the game says, no. You are ruining my masterpiece. You are hurting the thing that I've created. And that is how each one of us have hurt the heart of God. We really have to understand this, or else some of the Bible is not going to make sense. When God decides to love every person on this planet, it's his decision to love people who have hurt him personally. Let me read that to you in the Bible. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 and 8 and verse 10. It goes like this. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's each one who have cheated the game. Whether it's to yourself or to some other people, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. In other words, this is the level of God's love. This is sort of a new way to look at love. This is his own kind of love for us. While we're still sinners, while we're people who have hurt him again and again, Christ died for us. Verse 10 says this, while we were God's enemies. Yeah, it's kind of all-encompassing. When we were all his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So God decided to show me the actions of love beyond what we would call normal feelings, right? After I've hurt him, I will decide to show you love. Now, culture doesn't quite know what to do with that. Because if we do actions that we don't feel, often people will say, well, that's inauthentic. You don't really feel it, so you shouldn't do that action. Or maybe we should. Maybe we should love even if the feelings are sort of catching up behind us. That is certainly what God seems to have done. Culture tells us maybe this is inauthentic. Jesus says, listen, this really isn't God's kind of love until you level up to the decision to love, where maybe the feelings might not even be there. He said it this way in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 32 to 34. I love this one. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for it? And you go, hold on. If you love others, only those who love you. Why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. In other words, great, you love somebody that loves you. Woohoo! Okay, here's a gift. Oh, you're going to give me a gift too. Oh, that's all. Oh, I love you. No, I love you. Oh, that is awesome. Okay, that is just like normal. That's like everybody's normal life. But God says, listen, hold on. God's love levels up beyond that. And if you do good to only those who do good to you, why should you get credit? This is not supernatural kind of love. Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, hold on. We're talking about money now? You're just going to give that stuff away? Yeah. He says this, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend money to sinners in full return. And then he leans in, as it were, to the camera and says, but you love your enemies. You love your enemies. Love those you might not feel like loving. Love those who have hurt you. Love those because that's what God's love is. This is the kind of love that's beyond what culture tells us. The Bible has a word for it, agape love. It's interesting that the commentators say agape love was not really even used much before the Bible. It was a semi-used word, but hardly ever. And all of a sudden, the biblical writers latch onto it and understand agape love means that it's self-sacrificial, that God's love is self-sacrificial, that God is going to come and sacrifice himself for other people. And that's what God's actions. It cost God deeply to love us. Jesus' relational cost to come to earth and his separation from the Father, the pain of not being understood, even his death on the cross, those are all things that God had to pay. It was self-sacrificial love that God gave. And that's the kind of love he loves us with. And so if you're on your way to God, if you don't understand, God loves you so much. Even if you mess up, he loves you. Even if you mess up again, he loves you. Even if you mess up again, he loves, because he is self-sacrificing himself for you. And that should just lead us to worship him and how amazing it is. That's called grace. That's called God's grace that he pours out on us. And oh, and Christians are not better people. In fact, most times we're worse people. Guess what? But we have received God's grace and his forgiveness. And I am forgiven and loved, and that changes me. Even though it costs God everything. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 says this, talking about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to cling to. Do you ever walk into a crowded room and you've got degrees or you've done something good and nobody knows about it in the room? And they're talking about that subject. You know, the first thing you want to do is, oh yeah, I read that. Oh yeah. Oh, okay. Well, I work here. And yeah, I have this title. Imagine Jesus. He walks in the room. Yeah, I'm God. Yeah. Yeah, impress me with that one. I wrote that scripture. Imagine that, right? Oh, it's so good. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave it up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. This is God. And was born as a human being. Just even that was like a boom, talking about a little lowering of position from God to a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he went further. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. God's love was not about him getting more and more likes. It was about us. He wanted us in heaven. As Jesus said himself, greater love has no one than this. And a person will lay down his life for his friends. And then in the passage, he turns and leans in. He says, I call you my friends. That is what our faith's about. Not trying to be good enough to earn some favor with God. We come pretty much empty-handed and naked before God. And he just says, I love you in the middle of your mess. I'm going to help you get out of that. God's love is a decision to act in self-sacrificial ways for the interest of others. God's love is not self-focused. People would often say, to try and help us understand what love is, what's the opposite of love? I like definitions. I don't know why. That makes me smile. Often the opposite helps us try to understand what people in general think a definition is. So often people say, okay, what's the definition of love? The opposite is hate, right? Love and hate, love and hate. Why do we say that? Because we assume that love is primarily a feeling, because hate is such a strong feeling. And guess what? Love must be just a feeling. Certainly love is a feeling, but it is so much more. It's so much more intense. God's love may be a feeling, but it is so much more. And so when our culture says, oh, what a feeling. I should not have tried to sing that one. Yeah. It's about feeling, which is true. But guess what? God's love is about a decision. I will decide to love you, even if you're unlovable at this moment. I'm actually going to give of myself, expecting no return. Love is far more than emotion. Sorry, Tina Turner. It is not just a secondhand emotion. It is a decision to come and love others. So to help us understand, to refresh our ideas of what love is, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And that, I think, gets at the core of what the vastness of God's love. Now, we could end right there. We could put a period and just go into worship and have Candace and Brendan come and bring us to the vastness of God's love, which is just as he pours down. And there's some verse, you know, I wish God could open your eyes to the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of his love. And that's what they're going to do in a minute. But something about Church on the Rock, we always try and bring it home to. Okay, so how does this change me? So let's take a little detour and just ask that question. We're invited to be God's hands and heart in self-sacrificial actions. We are invited to be God's hands and heart in self-sacrificial actions to others. And so what would I love us to do as a take home is giving to be able to be giving God's best to others without the motive of personal return. There's a section of a scripture that is often read at weddings. It's good because it gives us a good solid definition of what love is. But it's more than weddings. It was actually given to a community that was having fights within themselves. And so the Bible was addressed to this saying, hold on. Stop thinking about yourself and let's refresh our definition of love. And it goes like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. That's sort of the core of what it is. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so as God says, I am going to be all this for you, which he is, he invites us to do that in the relationships in our lives. Love is patient. Love is patient. That is not giving a deadline. Love never pressures the other people. It doesn't badger, creates space and time and margin. Speak your wishes, yes, but to be patient with someone else is to show the love of God. That means even if you're standing at a grocery store and somebody's counting out change in the fast lane and they're not getting it right, and they are short a quarter, and everything within you says, I will pay for the whole thing. Okay. Love is actually being patient to go and say, listen, I will sit back and not give a deadline. Love is patient. Love is kind. That means that the word kindness is actually considered, takes into consideration other people's feelings. We are there to actually say, listen, I'm not just here to get the job done. I'm not pushing through my agenda here. I'm actually caring about your feelings at this moment, that they actually count. That is what kindness is. How are you feeling? How are you feeling right now? I heard one of the best stories ever about consideration. It was amazing. It was in some elementary school class, very young one. And I can picture it all now. They're sitting in rows, and one young guy puts up his hand and says, can I go to the washroom? And for some reason, the teacher, maybe he goes to the washroom a lot, or maybe they need to finish the lesson, said, no, you can't. You have to sit there for a bit longer. And the little guy was just like, no, I have to go. And then he sort of put his head on the table. And everybody sort of, you know, sort of knew what was going to happen, right? And there's this girl in the class, and she was changing the fish's water. They had a goldfish. And as she was carrying the goldfish down, she saw what was going to happen to her friend. And so she trips, spills the goldfish on the guy's lap. And then the whole class explodes trying to find Goldie, right? And so everybody's finding Goldie, and the little guy just smiled at her. That is a beautiful picture of compassion, of kindness. Love is patient. Love shows kindness. I'm going to consider the people around me, and I'm actually going to consider how they're feeling. Envy. Love does not envy. Sometimes there are some people, and envy is this disease that gets in our souls, but sometimes it's hard to feel good about me if you're doing better than me. It really is. And you know, right? We always compare with people who have more. We compare with people who seem to be further down the line. But envy, it just shows that, you know, relationships are not competitions. There are no winners in this whole thing. In fact, envy hurts the people around you because for some reason now, whatever you have and the people around you aren't good enough because of envy. Heard a great story about envy. There is a teddy bear museum in England. Teddy bear museum. Okay, so I'm going, why do you want to look at different teddy bears? But, okay, right? Wow, that one's a brown teddy bear. But here, they collected teddy bears. Like, they had Elvis Presley's teddy bear that he, like, slept with a little kid. Okay, that's kind of cool. And the very first teddy bear, you know, from Teddy Roosevelt, the whole thing. They had this museum of teddy bears. And they had a guard. Like a night guard, security guard. And the guard had a dog. Yeah, you know where this is going, right? Yeah. So one night he thought he'd pick up one of the teddy bears and just hold it a bit. Yeah. Well, the dog saw that and was not so happy about that. Was a little jealous, was a little envious. And he ripped into the teddy bears, ripped apart more than 100 of them. Millions of dollars up in shreds. You could just see the guy trying to tackle the dog from just out of jealousy and envy. But we don't realize, but envy itself rips us apart. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful or proud. It's not trying to put me as better than anyone else. In fact, we just trying to click ourselves. Can I serve you? Can I serve you? In quiet and wonderful ways. There's a great Bible teacher who was fantastic in England, John Stott. He's passed away now, but he went to do a speaking conference in India, and when they were walking, it was just like monsoon season. It was just like flooded out. It was nasty, and he was staying at somebody's house, and they had a few of the speakers there at the house, and the owner of the house, he said he woke up, and when he woke up, he went out. He saw John Stotton on his knees with a brush, getting the mud off of everybody's shoes. He says, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Well, Jesus tells us to wash each other's feet, but your feet are pretty good. Your boots are horrible." Yeah, I'm not here to be served. I'm not whoever I think I am. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, it's not boastful or proud, does not keep records of wrongs. Some of us have records of wrongs. I've actually talked to somebody that has a list on their phone of records of wrongs, just so that they can remember all the things that have been done. But the beautiful thing is when somebody decides to forgive, it changes your heart. I'm not sure what you think about Joyce Myers. It doesn't matter, but she's got a great story. That she was abused by her father, and that just messed her life up, entire life up. And as she was doing some listening prayer, asking God what she should do, her father was just in need of a lot of money. And so she heard from God that she needed to actually buy her father a small house. She said, no. And then she said, after a while, she said, okay, but the crappiest house I can find. Eventually, and it doesn't happen all at once, but bit by bit, she unpacked her backpack of forgiveness and bought him this house. He couldn't believe it himself, and he actually came around because of that act of love and asked forgiveness, and he became a Christian himself. The power of God's love. The power of God's love. Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it's not boastful or proud, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And sometimes you go, okay, hold on, this is an interesting one. This is one that's not talked about out there much. And I think we get this. When there is horrible things in our community, when our culture is falling apart around us, when people are being abused, we're not going to go, okay, well, I think the loving thing for me to do is, yay, keep on abusing people. Isn't that great? No, no. Real love does not delight in evil. We don't go, woohoo, evil. Mm-mm. No. We say the loving thing to do is to say no. It doesn't seem loving, though. Doesn't seem loving. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And when God calls something wrong, we can't rejoice in it. I think because we have to look at how the things that God calls evil are actually hurting those that we love. Remember the rich young ruler guy? Remember him? I think Jesus saw behind the scenes and knew that love, or the love of money is the root of all evil and was not going to be fulfilling for him, was not going to actually provide a strong foundation for a life. And what that young man did, needed to do, Jesus didn't ask anybody else to do this, just what that young man needed to do was to give it away, because that was the right thing to do, but it also would help that young man. So, he said, you need to do this. Because I'm going to love you by rejoicing in the truth. And so, you see, the love of God is a little different than we hear outside the walls, these walls. In fact, I think if love is other-focused, and it is, we should also be concerned about when God is hurt by others. And so, as we try and understand and wrap our heads around love refreshed, I want us to start with that baseline. Love is what? Love is giving God's best to others. It's giving God's best to others without the motive of personal reward. And so how about you? What has God touched your heart on? As I thank God, I'm going to pray us our way out. Then we're going to have Candace and Brendan come and lead us in worship. I'm going to thank God for his love for us. But I also want you to listen. You press in and listen and say, okay, God, search me. What part of love needs to be refreshed in my life to others? I'm open. If you're a believer, please do that. I want the company of Christians to have the love of God that just is shared everywhere we go. If you're on the way to God, I want you to say, is this what I would love? Is this the kind of love from God I would love to experience? Well, it's available to you. You just need to reach out and ask for that from him. So let's pray and then we'll get into worship. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for being patient with me. Oh, God. There's so many times I've tested your patience again and again. And yet, you say there's no condemnation to me, and you keep on loving me back. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you. Great is your faithfulness. God, thank you for your patience with me. God, help me to be patient. God, I want to thank you for your kindness and that every single answer to prayer that you give me is something I don't deserve, something I shouldn't expect, but it's something of a kindness that you give me. And you flooded me with kindness, a lifetime with kindness. Oh, God, thank you. And God, help me to be a kind person. God, thank you for humbling yourself and not being the center of attention, not demanding other people's respect. But God, you let all that go. Oh God, you are awesome and deserve all worship. And God, I want to be that person for the people around me. God, your love is always true. And you rejoice with things that are true and not evil. Always right. And so God, I pray that you will help me to rejoice in the things that are true and let that be part of my love to the people around me. Thank you, God, for your love that just is lavished. God, give us all strength to turn around and lavish that on others. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, let's come and worship him.
Thanks, Dave. So I hope this morning that you will come and worship with us.